Okay, excellent. Thank you for those readings. One from Philippians as we continue on through the book of Philippians. I was going to say the letter of Philippians, but it's not. It's the book of Philippians, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Anyhow, we're going through this letter to the Philippians, and it's all about joy. Really, that's the main theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And so we're looking at this, and this week is in Paul in chains for the gospel. Okay, we have this little reading where we see Paul is in chains, he's in prison for the gospel, and we have this first reading from the book of Job that actually is quite dire. It's a bit like, oh my goodness, the verse 12 that we left out, why were there knees to receive me? Why was I born? Why didn't I just die in infancy and get buried? Because that would be better than living as far as Job is concerned at his point in time. Now, I don't imagine that many of us are necessarily in that state right now. Either, why was I not just a stillborn child, nor why am I in chains at the moment? But we do want to look here at the book of Philippians and see what God has for us. So let's pray, and then we'll dig in. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for the beauty of the evening. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to get together and to look into your word, to worship you in song and in prayer and in our fellowship. And Lord, we pray that through everything that has been said, sung, and prayed this evening, that you would reveal yourself to us by your Spirit, draw us to you, transform our hearts and our minds by your Spirit through faith in your Son. And Jesus, thank you that you sit now at our Father's right hand, speaking on our behalf, in our defense. And so we can boldly come to you, our Heavenly Father, for all that we need to find grace and receive mercy. And we ask all in your name. Amen. So, a little bit of sort of background of Philippians. The book of Philippians is written by Paul, sort of if there was an Acts chapter 29 in Acts 29. This is after Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. He has made an appeal to Caesar, and so he's gone on this massive ship voyage through the eastern Mediterranean Sea, and he's finally arrived at Rome. Now, when we think about Paul, Ben, I'm struggling with my words lately. Can I just say? It's been a pretty funny thing. And I didn't think it would actually happen during a talk, but it's happening. So my apologies. Ben was giving a talk a couple of weeks ago about Paul and how he is a servant of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that is important is that insofar as we can know who the author of a letter or some book of the Bible is, it can oftentimes shed some bit of insight as to why what is written is written. Now, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter because God is the author, and it's His Holy Spirit speaking through someone or some group of people, and that same Spirit dwells in us through faith in Christ. But it is so that we can understand what's written here. But it is interesting to consider Paul as an individual. He was a Pharisee, right? We remember this. He studied under this Pharisee called Gamaliel, who was one of the sort of chief bad boy rabbis of the early first century. Okay, and one of the things that the Pharisees did, we think of Judaism as being kind of a tight-knit sort of, this is just to us. It's just for the Jews. It's just for us. We're awesome. Everyone else stinks. Highly nationalistic. Highly concerned about themselves. Their law. Their ways. Them being awesome. Everyone else is just Gentile scum. And that's a bit of a caricature. And it's easy to get that because actually the Pharisees get a pretty bad rap from Jesus for a lot of different reasons. But actually the Pharisees were very active missionaries. They spent a lot of time traveling all around the world as they knew it, seeking to convert people to Judaism. Because part of Judaism is the concept that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is for the nations. And all the nations would be blessed through Abraham's descendant, through his offspring, through his seed. And so we read in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, verse 15, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one of you, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Now, we don't have time to talk about what Jesus meant in total there, but it serves as evidence that the Pharisees were missional. And I think as just a sort of a side note, as we seek to be missional, As we seek to preach the gospel, as we seek to bring others into the kingdom of God and under his good and blessed rule and reign, are we bringing them into the kingdom, or are we bringing them into something that's even worse than where they started? We can talk about that in a little bit. But Paul's a Pharisee, and we know that he has this desire to get to Spain. In the book of Romans, the very tail end, Paul kind of reveals his hand. Chapter 15, verse 23, "But now that there is no more work or no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." And then he says a little bit more then. "So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go on to Spain and visit you on the way." Spain is Paul's end of the earth. That's Paul's desire, that's his effort, he wants to get the gospel as far and wide as possible. And he goes to Jerusalem knowing he'll get arrested, and arguably, strategically, gets himself arrested, and arguably uses that to get to Rome on Rome's dime. So Rome actually ends up paying to get Paul to Rome, where he then will hook up with the Christians and then go the rest of the way to Spain. Now, Paul is arrested. This isn't good. We can read all about that ship journey and the shipwreck and his time on Malta and everything else like that. But he eventually gets to Rome. And we read in the end of Acts chapter 28. If I can turn there. Verse 16. "When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him." And this is the context that most scholars would agree Paul is writing Philippians in. He's in house arrest. He's got a guard watching him. It's not pleasant, but it's not as bad as it could be. And we read about in Acts chapter 28 how Jews come and he has discussions with them. He has some measure of liberty, some measure of freedom, but he's living in Rome, he can't work, and he is reliant on the gifts of believers around the world and of those places where he's planted churches to be able to survive, because he is arrested after all. He is arrested after all. And the Philippians have sent him a gift. Okay, they've sent him some manner of financial contribution. In verse 10 of chapter 4 in Philippians, he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account." And so the Philippians have sent Paul a financial gift to keep him afloat while he's on house arrest, okay, in Rome, waiting to appeal to Caesar, where he'll eventually be freed, and according to church tradition, actually does make it to Spain from the support of the Roman believers. But it's in this situation that Paul writes this letter to the Philippians. And this letter to the Philippians has the gospel just over and over and over. I mean, the word gospel over and over and over and over again. And we see in chapter 1, verse 4, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And this is Paul kind of saying, that gift, actually, you haven't just given me some money, you've partnered with me in the gospel. Because all of this is about me getting the gospel all the way out to Spain, to the ends of the earth, fulfilling the Great Commission. So whatever little bit that we're doing, it's partnering with the gospel. I alluded to this a few weeks ago, but when you go to work tomorrow and you make an income of some description and you give that sacrificially and willingly and cheerfully as an act of worship to God, whatever places you give that, whether that's Christ Church or some other charity, then those places, and we at Christ Church understand we have a responsibility to advance the gospel with that. Is that a partnership with the gospel or not? So anyway, the Philippians are partnering with the gospel. In verse 7, we talk about, or Paul talks about defending and confirming the gospel. In verse 12, it's advancing the gospel. In verse 16, defending the gospel. Down in verse 27, it talks about conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Later on in the same verse, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Goes on in chapter 2, verse 22. About Timothy, how he served with Paul in the work of the gospel. Carries on even more in chapter 4, contending at his side in verse 3 in the cause of the gospel. And lastly, in chapter 4, verse 15, acquaintance with the gospel. And the question, what is the gospel? And I'm getting to actually the text we're going to talk about in just a moment. But there's a reason we're kind of starting big and we're whittling our way in. We're whittling our way in. The gospel, quite simply, is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord? Well, what do we mean, Jesus? We mean Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and will return. That Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom we crucified, and who is raised from the dead, he is Lord. He is Emperor. He is Caesar. He is actually the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is sovereign over the universe. That's a simple message of the gospel. The occasion for the gospel is we live in a messed up world. We live in a world ravaged by sin, in communities racked by sin, in families dysfunctional because of sin, because we ourselves are tweaked by sin. And we can know the good that we ought to do, and we can know the bad that we ought to abstain from, but still we don't manage to just do it or not do it. And we're in need of forgiveness because we've done wrong. We're in need of healing because we're not right. At the very core of ourself, yes, something is wrong with you and me at our core, base, individual, genetic even level. Yes. And if I can stand here and say, because of my genes, because of who I am, because of my identity, you can't say I'm wrong, we are all up a creek. Because we all need healing at the very core of who we are. And that's why it's so encouraging when we read about Jesus saw a man born blind. Or with a withered hand from birth, he says, stretch out your hand. Or he says, open your eyes. Or he says, hear or speak, and they do. Because what all of us need is healing, salvation, at a core heart level. Jesus is Lord. The occasion for the gospel is, I'm messed up. The response to the gospel is belief. Jesus is Lord. He is the creator of the universe. He can change me. He will change me. He does love me. And we'll read later, he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion. And so I repent. I turn away from all this other stuff that isn't the way I'm meant to be. And isn't the way you're meant to be. And I throw myself at the foot of God's divine mercy, knowing that He loves me because He's shown it to me in Christ. And Jesus is Lord. And that is worth everyone knowing. And that is a source of tremendous joy. So at the same time we see the gospel mentioned over and over and over and over again in Philippians, we also see joy and rejoicing mentioned over and over and over again. Verse 4, I pray with joy. Okay, verse 18, because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow. Verse 2 of chapter 2, then make my joy complete in their response to the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 17. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. You too should be glad and rejoice with me. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Finally, chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. The gospel, partnering in the gospel, being together in the gospel, being one and being focused on the reality that Jesus is Lord brings joy. Does it bring weeping from time to time? Yeah. It's going to break your heart when you see the world messed up. It's going to break your heart when you see families messed up. It's going to break your heart when you see people messed up. It's going to break your heart when people misunderstand your message of the gospel as bigotry, hatred, narrow-mindedness. It's going to break your heart when you are caricatured and misunderstood. Weeping remains for the night. Joy comes in the morning, the psalmist says. And Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And so now we get to our text, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. How? Paul's arrested. How has it served to advance the gospel? Well, he's gotten to Rome on Rome's dime, and he's planning to make his way the rest of, thumb it to Spain. So, that works. Okay, but what is it? What does the text say? Verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for the gospel. According to church tradition, the Romans had to frequently change out the guard who is guarding Paul because they kept on becoming Christians. So, here's a quick question. Paul's on house arrest. Quite inconvenient. Could be worse, but not great. Paul's response to his adversity was one that actually caused people to place faith in Christ. So, the question for us is does how I handle adversity draw people to Christ? Is how I handle the hardships of my life, does it draw people to Christ? Or do I have a moan, have a whinge? Because there's nothing like unity in suffering, right? And so when you're suffering, when you've had a bum day, oh, me too, actually, this, we all have a communal whinge together. But that's not the joy of the gospel. What do we have to hold out to anybody? I'm talking to myself as much as, what do we have to hold out to anybody if we respond to adversity the same way they do? That's not to say that it doesn't stink when stuff stinks. We're not saying yeah, this is great. It's no problems. We're saying, yeah, this stinks, but Jesus is Lord. God's sovereign. Just roll. Just keep on rolling. It's cool. So first kind of challenge is, does how I handle adversity, does that draw people to Christ or does that actually repel them from Christ? Is there anything about the joy of my salvation that would want somebody to go, I actually want to experience that for myself? A thought.
Secondly, in verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly.
Does how you handle adversity embolden and encourage other believers with the gospel? Or does it just suck you dry?
You know what I'm talking about. You come in, you're like, you're feeling good about the day. Sweet. And then you see somebody and they're like, why are you so happy? Haven't you read the news? Haven't you seen the headlines? Don't you know people are starving and people are dying and we're killing the earth? Everything's terrible.
Don't you see what's happening in legislatures across the world? Don't you know what's happening in this place and that place and the other? How in the world can you, you senseless optimists. Pessimists are just optimists with information, right? Is that something like that? Yeah, but it's just so easy to get sucked in, sucked down.
Does how you handle adversity, does it actually embolden and encourage others with the gospel, or does it just suck the life out of them?
Misery loves company. Nothing rebukes unnecessary misery like unnecessary joy.
Does anybody need a reason to be happy?
And if anybody does need a reason, who has a better reason than us?
Right? Who's got a better reason? God knows exactly who I am and He loves me. God knows exactly who I am. And He loves me. He's forgiven me. And He's delivering me from who I am and making me into something better, a better version of me.
I need a reason to be happy. I'll give you one.
Anyhow, other people are emboldened. The way we handle adversity, does it draw others to Christ? Does it encourage and embolden others to preach the gospel? Verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of rivalry and envy, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. That selfish ambition is going to come up a little bit later, so just tuck that in the back of your mind about selfish ambition. Not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice.
Christ is preached. Listen, we're all a mixed bag of motives. I can recall maybe in less than all the fingers on my left hand the number of times I've done something out of a purely altruistic motive. And on each of those times, I can point back and be like, God was doing something in my life just then. I'm a mixed bag. I like to do things God wants me to do because I think they're awesome or I like them anyway. Or somebody else is going to think I'm awesome and like me for it. You know? Or I decide to be kind of laid back about my principles and my values, kind of be chilled and be really gracious. You know, when I'm in a situation where things are happening that ought not happen, I'm going to step back and be really, because Jesus died with tax collectors and sinners, man. And also, I kind of just don't want to leave. I'm a mixed bag of motives, man. I assume you probably are too. Salt water and fresh water can't come from the same spring, so I'm really glad for Jesus that He's purified my heart, that He's cleansed the vessel of my life, so that everything from my life, as far as God is concerned, is pure and uncontaminated, like Christ Himself. And in that I rejoice. There's joy in that. That's flipping fantastic. And so Paul's sitting here saying, like, I don't care. The important thing is Christ is preached. The important thing is Christ is preached. Because Christ is Lord is the only thing that changes anything. All the other changes aren't really changes. It's just swapping of masters. It's either Jesus or not Jesus. That seems like quite the binary there, Mr. Nevins. We don't do binaries. No, it is. It is. Yeah, I'm sorry. It is a binary, but that's how it is. Light, dark, on, off, 1-0. You're in, you're out. You don't show up when you died before Christ and be like, well, let's negotiate here. Christ is Lord or he's not. If it's either Christ or Antichrist. Jesus says you're either with me or you're against me. So the important thing is Christ is preached. Without that, there's no deliverance. It's just changing your masters, your slave masters. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers, verse 19, and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ, Christ Jesus, will overflow on account of me. And basically, Paul's just, to cut to the chase on it, Paul's saying, I'm cool with dying. That's fine. Because I would really like to be with Jesus. You know, at this point in time, Paul's been in prison a number of times. He's been beaten a number of times. Arguably, he's been beaten so badly so many times that he needs Luke, the physician, to be with him at all times because he's so physically beaten up that he just needs constant medical attention. He's been shipwrecked. He's been bitten by a viper and survived it. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that Paul has gone through. He's like, yeah, I feel like I've run my race. I wouldn't mind just setting this body aside, going and being with Jesus and waiting for my next one. That would be primo for me. I'm down. Sign me up. He says, but it's better that I stay here because that means fruitful ministry. So my question tonight, aside from as you handle adversity, as you handle adversity, not just does it draw people to Christ, does it embolden them to preach the gospel, but why are you here? I don't mean here like at Christ Church. Why do you exist? This is going to be really harsh, but why not die already? If you know Jesus, why not just die already? For your own relief, and maybe for the relief of some of us. I'm joking. That's a joke. Come on, we were all thinking that joke was too predictable. All right, but no, seriously. But really, why are you here? Why am I here? What is your point? Is your point just to get Cracker Jack A levels and go on to university and get a first and go on to work and maybe find a spouse and gain full employment and have a track and a 10-year plan? make some money, maybe have some kids, nag them to do well in school, pay taxes, be a good citizen, have a voice in the public discourse, contribute to the economy, get too old to be able to do that anymore, feel like, oh man, what am I doing here now? What's my use? My kids have left the house. I no longer work. Is that it? Is that why we're here? Sucks to be us. That is not a compelling vision for life. But you'll love it. Find a job you love. Find a job you love and you'll never work a day in your life. All we need is love. Find someone to love. And don't let them tell you who that can and can't be. And then you'll be fulfilled. And it'll all be worth it. You know, there's a lot of people who have said, I disagree. I've maybe said that painfully. And maybe creatively. But for us, if you are here tonight and you call yourself Christian, why not die already?
It's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. It's the gospel. Why not die already? For me? The gospel. Jesus is Lord. So that my wife has a husband who encourages her in her faith and in her joy that Jesus is Lord. So that my four kids and my lodgers, so they know Jesus is Lord. And so that all of you have the opportunity to know Jesus is Lord, to experience that communication. I don't do it perfectly. Please don't. I mean, I'm not. But if I'm not going to bother with that, Nevins, why not die already? If we're not going to bother, if we're not going to partner with the gospel, defend the gospel, proclaim the gospel, have joy in the gospel, if that doesn't have some sort of central priority in our lives, why bother? That's harsh, I know. But why are you bothering? Why am I bothering? Yeah, if you're going to bother about it, you're going to partner in the gospel, defend the gospel, proclaim the gospel, have unity in the gospel, yeah, you're going to get mocked. You will. You'll be mistreated. You will. There'll be times when things go poorly for you. You'll be excluded. You will. You'll be thought anti-intellectual, simple, naive, perhaps insane. People will find you awkward in social situations and might not invite you next time. But is it worth it? How much love do we have for people? And maybe you're sitting like, I hear what you're saying, Evans. I'm just not convinced yet. I'm just not there. Fair enough. That's between you and God. That's between you and God. Don't make that an excuse. Plenty of you in here. I know most of you fairly well. You're there.
You're just not sure you want to be. And you're not sure you want to be because there's just so much that sparkles and shines. Let's just call a spade a spade. That's how it is for me. Too often. There's too much that sparkles and shines. And I want it. I don't want to miss out. You don't want to miss out. Don't know what to say to that other than repent. Come to Jesus in the glory of his gospel, who has died for your apathy, died for your moral ADD and your ethical ADD and your radical indecision about the worth of Jesus of Nazareth to your life. Has raised again on the third day and has ascended to our Heavenly Father to say to him, yeah, they're just humans. They're weak, they're frail. Accept me in their place. And the Father says, we love them, don't we? He goes, yeah, we do. Not that he needed to be reminded or convinced. Good call. You're forgiven. Come on. As a matter of fact, come on, let me give you my Spirit to empower you to become who I created you and have redeemed you to be. And we receive that forgiveness. We stand with joy to carry the gospel forward to anyone and everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your great love for us. And Jesus, we thank you for showing us that love that's not just an abstract philosophical or theological concept, but you've come and you've lived among us. And you've died and you've risen again and ascended into heaven to secure for us salvation, forgiveness, and your Spirit to live in us. And Spirit, we thank you that you dwell in us through faith in Jesus. We thank you that you are the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and you are the same power that was involved in creation, and you dwell in us as your temple to empower us to live the sort of lives that you would have us live. So I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to partner together in the gospel with all of our resources, that we would prioritize the gospel. And that as we handle the adversity of life, we would handle that in the strength of your Spirit, Jesus, so as to attract people to faith in you and to embolden others to go out and share the truth, Jesus, that you are Lord. And that we recognize that our reason for being here, for not dying already, is to share that truth. To speak it, to demonstrate it, to enter into relationship with people that show them your love. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in people's hearts and minds so that they would hear, perceive, understand, and believe your glorious gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.